Now the title to our message this morning is that of Redeeming the Time. Redeeming the Time. And in connection with that title of the message, really the words of our text today we want to base our message around are the words of verse 2 of 1 Peter chapter number 4. Let me read that verse with you again. It says that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. Now, missionaries who have labored in what we might describe as third world countries, be it Africa, Asia, or South America, places like that, that are maybe not developed like the West, missionaries who have labored in those countries will often tell you that in those places, time really does not matter with the people. In those countries and those continents in particular, the people by and large do not live by clocks or by busy schedules. Now, there may be advantages in this, but no doubt there are also disadvantages with such a lifestyle as well. Well, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16, the Word of God says, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. And those words really instruct God's people not to waste their time. Now, it's very interesting to note that Peter himself in this epistle has much to say to God's people about time. If you go back to chapter 1 and verse number 5, you'll see there how Peter speaks about the last time. It speaks here of God's people and says, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And the last time there speaks of the end of time, whenever the Lord Jesus Christ comes back again in power and in a great glory. Also in chapter 1, verse 17, there again, references made to time. There he instructs the believer, he says, to pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. And the mention here of this time refers to God's people, as it were, living in the fear of God here on earth, here in what we might say and describe as this scene of time. Then if you look as well there at verse 17 of chapter 4, the chapter we've read from today, it says there, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And that time there really speaks of God's chastening upon his people, upon his church, when they backslide and disobey the Lord. And then we see also how time is mentioned in the words of our text today in chapter 4 and the verse number 2. Where it says there that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. And these words really remind the Christian how his time on earth is to be spent doing the will of God. The believer's time here on earth is not to be wasted on the ungodly things and the ungodly pursuits of this world. Now, from such words here, we really see that Peter was a man who was concerned about how God's people used their time and valued their time. You see, he knew that the time itself was a precious and a vital gift from God, not to be wasted. And again, if you look at our text there, it speaks there about the rest of his time. And you think about those words there, Christian, these words really concern how you and I are to live out the rest of our time here on earth when we are saved by the grace of God. Whatever time we have left upon this earth, whether our days may be many in the will of the Lord or maybe our days may be few in the will of the Lord, how are we to spend that time? How are we to live out the rest of our time so that we might redeem our time, so that we make our time count for God and not be wasted? With our Bible reading this morning, these verses that we've read from surrounding our text really give you and I, if you like, an outline of how we are to spend the rest of our time here on earth as God's people, as believers in Christ. What can we say about that outline? Well, first of all, we see here how the believer is to spend his time fighting against sin. You look there at the end of verse 1 of the chapter, it speaks there of one, it says, who has ceased from sin. And that really reminds us of the believer's battle and warfare with sin. And the believer's battle and warfare with sin, it will cease in heaven and in glory forever and ever. And no doubt this is to be the goal of the believer here on earth. Thus, he is engaged, he is involved in a constant battle and a constant warfare against sin. Child of God, in this scene of time, by God's grace, you and I, yes, we must fight against sin, and in particular against indwelling sin in our own hearts and lives as the people of God. Paul reminded the believers in the city of Rome of that in Romans 6, verse 4, when he said to them, we should walk in newness of life. And again in verse 6 of the same chapter, he says that we should not serve sin. No doubt the hymn writer was referring to the same battle in their own life. When they said, I've wrestled on towards heaven against storm and wind and tide, speaking of the battles of the Christian life, no doubt referring to the battle against sin and the life of the believer. The child of God, until the very end of life's journey, you and I must fight against sin. We must wage war and that constant battle and warfare against sin and against our old sinful natures within our hearts that remain with us till we enter into heaven, into glory itself. Now, in maintaining this fight against sin, it's important that we remember Christ's sacrifice for our sins upon the cross. Look at the beginning of the chapter, verse 1 there of 1 Peter chapter 4. It says, for as much then as Christ have suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. And there in dealing with this matter of fighting against sin, Peter reminds us of the sacrifice of Christ and how the believer must ever keep this before him in his battle against sin within and without. Christ has come and he has suffered for us on the cross. What for? To save us from our sin. The Bible speaks of Christ and says, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He suffered for us on the cross to bring us to God, to bring us near to God himself. Look at verse 18 of chapter 3 there. It says, for Christ also have once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And might was our sins that caused Christ to suffer on the cross, that awful death of ignominy and shame. As the hymn writer says, it was our sins that nailed him there. Now, if a vicious criminal was to kill one of our loved ones, I'm sure we would not want to see or to view or to handle the weapon that was used. And likewise then, as believers, as God's people, surely the onus is upon us as God's people not to trifle with sin, for it was our sin that nailed our Savior to the cross. It was our sins that caused our Savior to die for us and shed his blood and give up the ghost and cry out, it is finished. By in maintaining this warfare against sin, we must remember Christ, that he died for us upon the cross. Also, maintaining our fight against sin, it's important that we seek to do the will of God. Look again at what Peter says in verse 2. He says that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men. Notice these words, but to the will of God. And this is so important in our warfare against sin. Why do we say that? Well, the Bible would teach us this, dear people, that if we step out of the will of God for our lives as Christians, as God's people, then we will become an easy prey to sin. We will become an easy prey to Satan and to the wiles of the evil one. That's what happened to David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, the man after God's own heart. It says in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1, it speaks of David there and says, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. At that point in his life, it was God's will for David to be out fighting the Lord's battles with his men in the warfare against the enemies around Israel at that time. But instead, David stayed at home. He disobeyed the will of God for his life at that particular time. And what happened? What was the outcome? The outcome was adultery with Bathsheba a web of deceit, and the murder of her husband, Uriah. And David was to pay a high price for the rest of his life, a price that affected his family as well to the end of his days on earth, for not doing the will of God at that particular juncture in his life as a Christian. If we are to fight the warfare against sin, it's very important, dear people of God, that we do the will of God. That as Christians we do not step away, or if you like, step outside the will of God for our lives. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 10, there the Lord teaches us to pray daily as Christians that we would do God's will. One of the petitions there in the Lord's Prayer is this: thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that teaches us to pray that God would help us do His will day by day. The Bible tells us that God's will is good, acceptable, and perfect. It's always for our best. Turn with me, please, back to Psalm number 25. Psalm number 25. And look at what we read here in verses 4 and 5 of this psalm. And here the psalmist is praying that he would know God's will and do God's will for his life. Psalm 25, verses 4 and 5. It says, show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. And child of God, there's an example there for us to follow. There's a lesson there for us to follow. That should be our constant prayer when it comes to important choices and decisions that affect our lives, and not only our lives personally, but the lives of our homes and our families and our loved ones as well. Christian, can I say this? It is vital when it comes to making decisions that affect your life, maybe affect the life of your family, your home, your life, your loved ones as well, that you pray earnestly, earnestly seek God, that you would not only know God's will, but that you would do God's will. You know, one wrong step out of the will of God for our lives, we have to live with the terrible consequences of that step the rest of our lives. Yes, knowing and doing God's will, it is vital in our warfare against sin. Yes, we must remember the sacrifice of Christ. We must seek to do the will of God, but also in maintaining our fight against sin, we must remember as God's people what our lives were like before we were saved. And we must never forget where we might possibly be if the Lord had not intervened and saved us by His grace. Look at what Peter goes on to say in the next verse, verse number 3 of the chapter. He says, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. Child of God, think today of what your life was like before the Lord saved you. That's something we should never forget as God's people, what our lives were like before we were saved. Child of God, think where you might be for today, but for the Lord's grace, but for the Lord's salvation, but for the Lord's intervening hand in your life. Where would you be today if God had not stepped in and saved you by His grace and power and drawn you to Himself? Oh, as we think of these matters, yes, as God's people, may we be weaned more and more away from the sins and the ways of this ungodly world. May we be drawn closer to Christ and be conformed more and more to His image in our lives. May our desire be like the hymn writer said, draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious wounded side. Yes, we are to spend our time fighting sin, warring the warfare against sin. But then in the second place this morning, we can say further that the believer is to spend his time exercising patience toward those who are unsaved. You look at verse 4 of this chapter, really shows us there how the ungodly do not see things as the believer sees them. Look at what verse 4 says there of the chapter. It says, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. There's many things we could say about that verse, but one of the thoughts there is that we see there that the ungodly do not see things as the believer sees them, and no doubt there's a reason for that. Also, verse 5 there of the chapter really shows how the ungodly must face God's judgment because of their sins. It says, who shall give account to him? That's the Lord that is ready, notice it, to judge the quick, that's the living, and the dead. And the ungodly will face the judgment of God because of their sins. Then if you go down to the next verse, verse number 6, it shows us there how the ungodly are to have the gospel preached to them. For it says, for this cause, because of the fact that they're still in the darkness of sin, because of the fact that they're still facing the judgment of God, it says, for this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead. Those that are dead and trespasses and sins must have the gospel preached to them. The Christian in our meeting this morning, let me say this, these words really show how we are to be patient with the unsaved in our lives as God's people. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14, it says that we are to be patient toward all men. And exercising patience with such, we must remember that the unsaved, that they are still blinded by sin, naturally speaking, still blinded by Satan. Thus, they do not see spiritual things as we see them, because we, our minds, our eyes, our understanding have been opened by the grace of God. Also, we must remember that if they die before they are saved, then they will face the judgment of God and an everlasting fire, an everlasting hell, and everlasting torments. And that is something we must never forget and must never lose sight of as God's people. In light of all this, then, we have a solemn responsibility to patiently and faithfully share the gospel with such, witness to such, and tell them how they can be saved by God's grace from their sins through faith in Christ. Notice how Peter emphasized that back in chapter 3, verse 15, when he says there, be ready also, always to give an answer to every man that asks of you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and with fear. We are to witness for Christ patiently to the unsaved and faithfully. Witnessing for Christ and sharing the gospel of the unsaved, and in particular of unsaved loved ones, family members, friends, neighbors, we must do so with patience. You think of the farmer when he sows a seed in the field. He waits with patience till the harvest time, till the crop grows and yields its harvest. And the Bible says to you and I who are saved in the work of God, it says, for you have need of patience. After that you have done the will of God, that you might receive the promise. We need to be patient, even with the unsaved, and witnessing to them of Christ and the gospel. Adoniram Judson was a missionary of a former day to the land of Burma, and it was many years, after many years of faithful service for God, that he began to see fruit for his ministry. And during those years of barrenness and much testing and trial, he wrote a letter home to England, and this is what he said in his letter. He says, beg the churches to have patience. If a ship were here to carry me to any other part of the world, I would not leave my field of service. Tell the brethren that success is as certain as the promises of a faithful God who can make it sure. He's a man of patience, and he went on and labored faithfully for God, and God blessed him and used him. Believer, may you and I, yes, spend the rest of our time patiently and faithfully seeking to win the lost to Christ. Spend our time fighting sin. Spend our time seeking to witness, to win others to Christ. Notice something else here in the chapter. The believer also is to spend the rest of their time awaiting the coming of Christ. Look at how verse 7 begins of the chapter. It says there, but the end of all things is at hand. These words remind us here of the end of time. When time shall be no more, when Christ returns in power and in great glory. And that is something we must never forget as Christians throughout the rest of our time on earth. Remember this, believer, Christ is coming back again. Turn back to Titus chapter 3, just a little bit back from our Bible reading to the book of Titus. Titus chapter 3, verse number 16, or verse number 13, Titus 2, verse 13, Titus chapter 2, verse 13, it says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And day by day, we're to be continually looking for the coming of Christ. The Lord says, surely I come quickly. The promise of His return is certain, it is sure, it will most surely come to pass. None of us know the exact moment of Christ's return. Christ Himself says, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. But we do know that He's coming back again. And as Christians, we should live in the light of this great reality. We should be prepared and waiting and watching and ready for the coming of the Lord. This was the case with Paul. He could say to the Christians at Corinth, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. He lived and He labored in the light of the coming of Christ. As we await the return of Christ, look at what verse 7 there says to us. We are to be sober. It says, be ye therefore sober. That word sober mainly means moderation in our life, self-control. It means a sober, balanced mind, not being engrossed or ensnared with the spirit and the ways of this ungodly world. Also, as we await the return of Christ, we are to give ourselves to prayer. Look at what else is said there in verse 7. It says, watch unto prayer. In the Gospel of Mark, Christ says, take ye heed, watch and pray, for you know not when the time is. As we await the return of Christ, it's vital we give ourselves to prayer, to private prayer, and to public prayer. If ever there was a day when God's people needed to avail of the opportunity for public prayer, it is the day in which we live. It was E.M. Bounds who said, the prime need of the church today is men of prayer. We are to spend our time waiting for the coming of Christ. Spend our time witnessing for the Savior. Spend our time fighting against sin. But notice one final thought here in the passage. The believer also is to spend his time with a fervent charity toward God's people. Look at verse number 8 of the chapter. Look at what it says. It says, and above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. And that word charity refers to brotherly love amongst God's people. And my such charity is to be the mark, it's to be the badge of Christianity and of God's people. Remember what Christ said to His disciples in John 13, verses 34 and verse 35. He says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. You notice there in verse 8 how Peter uses that word fervent. That really means to strive. And really shows us here that brotherly love amongst God's people is something that is to be worked at and worked out by the grace of God in the life of the believer. In other words, it's not something that comes naturally to us. You'll see also here that this charity involves a forgiving spirit among God's people. For verse 8 there really says that this charity shall cover, notice it, the multitude of sins. In Ephesians 4, verse 32, Paul there writes to God's people about this very matter, and he says, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And brethren and sisters in Christ, we are not to spend our time harboring a bitter, if you like, an unforgiving spirit towards a fellow believer in the Lord. We're not to go down that road. For such bitterness will fester like a canker, like a cancer in our soul. It will hinder our usefulness for God or our witness for Christ. It will have a detrimental effect upon our spiritual life and upon our family and upon all that concerns us as believers and those that are close to us. It is something we're not to go down. We're not to go down that road. We're not to follow that pathway of the world. If you look also there at verse number 9 of the chapter, you see there how Peter shows us how we are to demonstrate this charity by being hospitable to one another. He says, use hospitality one to another. Notice the words, without grudging. Yes, at this time of pandemic, there are certain restrictions, and we know that to be the case. However, our homes as God's people should always be open and always be welcome to the people of God and to the redeemed of Christ. And then if you look at verses 10 and 11, we see there how this matter of Christian charity, it involves God's people serving one another and thus serving the Lord. Look at what Peter says in verses 10 and 11. He says, "As every man have received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, it means to serve, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things might be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen." And in spending our time displaying that spirit of Christian charity and brotherly love, we are to serve one another, help one another, and serve the Lord and bring glory to God by such a ministry. Turn with me, please, in your Bible back to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10. In the latter verses here of Matthew chapter 10, the Lord here is speaking to the Christian about service, about serving the Lord, about rewards for the Christian service. And look at what he says there in verse number 40 of Matthew chapter 10. He says, "He that receiveth you receiveth me. He that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me." In other words, to receive one another in Christ is to receive the Lord. It's done as unto the Lord. Look at verse number 42, the final verse of the chapter. "And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones," a very small, insignificant deed, we might say, just a drink of water. "Whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise," notice it, "lose his reward." These words, they speak of service. You and I serving the Lord and a reward for Christian service. Brethren and sisters in Christ, by God's grace, this is how God wants you and I in our daily life, in our homes, in our families, yes, in our church life as well, and in our places of employment, wherever we are in the providence of God. This is how God wants you and I to spend our time, to spend the rest of our time on earth, whether our days be many, whether our days be few. Am I speaking to one in the meeting this morning? You're unsaved. Let me say this, that your time also is important. Oh, that you would see that today. For what you do with Jesus Christ in time will determine where you will be in eternity. You know, if you're sitting in this meeting today and unsaved, really you're sitting in hell's waiting room. You're like in the waiting room bound for hell because of your sin. You're condemned to a lost eternity in hell itself. And my, if you're to escape that awful end, then now in time, you must trust Christ as Savior and repent of your sins. The Bible says Christ died for our sins. The Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Bible says time is short. None of us are going to live here forever. The Bible says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." And the only time that you and I are sure of and guaranteed is now, this very moment of time. Therefore, friend, unsaved, in the light of that, you should seek the Lord now, even today, for salvation. The Bible says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near." The Bible says, "Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation." Friend, do not go out of the meeting rejecting Christ. For you know not what a day may bring forth. This could be the last time that you reject Christ. This could be the last time you go out of a gospel meeting unsaved. This might be your last opportunity, your last time to get saved and to get right with God. None of us know what a day can bring forth. Therefore, I urge you today to be wise. Refuse the Lord Jesus Christ no longer. Come and trust him as your Savior today. He'll welcome you, he'll receive you, he'll save you. And then by his grace, whatever days you have left, use your time for God, for God's honor, for God's glory, until he comes. until he calls us home from this scene of time. May God bless his word and his truth to our hearts today, for Jesus' sake.